guess I'm it. Brother Dave called me this week while he was, I be it, called me this week and asked to pray for that family and for the accidental death of the dad.
Say it was, Elizabeth
too also. Yes, sir. In that was Dave shared with me that the scenario was similar to Brother Ernie. He was on top of his roof and cleaned his gutters out and fell off. And probably had the same situation. So pray for that family if you would, and it'll be a blessing. Philippians chapter 2, if you would, this morning. We'll look at this chapter. If you would, I took Ernie and Liz up to Indiana several months ago to visit his daughter Ann and son-in-law. And while we were there, I was up early every morning doing my devotions. And Murray had a book. He had a little old patio thing on the backside of his house there that was closed in. And I'd go out there in the morning, read my Bible and pray. And on the end table there's this book. The Outward Mindset was among several books there, and so I shuffled through that one morning and pulled this little book out, started thrumming through it and hitting some little highlights in it, and started picking up some nuggets in this. Just a leadership book, The Outward Mindset, for seeing beyond ourselves, and it's called Leadership and Self-Deception. So that's what kind of catches me. I'm some type of leader at Rock of Ages, but just that little self-deception caught my attention. And so as I thumbed through it that morning, I went back to it again the next morning, and the next morning. And after doing my devotions, I picked this up and was thumbing through it. It ain't a Bible verse one in it. Nowhere. But I don't know all about these guys here, this institute, this Arbergingen, something like that, institute these guys put together to help companies, what they do. And anyway, it was God started giving me Bible verses along with some thoughts that would just seem like it would just pop like that. Scripture started popping in my mind. And that's what kept bringing it back to it. And I said, yeah, there's a couple chapters that did that. And so it was all the way through this book. I read it. Scripture came out. And I said, well, that can't be odd. That must be God speaking to me. So I just got down and I said something to him about it. And he said, ah, go ahead and take it. He said, I've thumbed through it a few times. Just like nonchalant, he didn't want the book and just kind of flipped it through it. So I said, thank you. Because I was planning on, I'd already got the information out, and I was planning on ordering me one and getting it. But it's helped me. And in that help to me is this lesson this morning here in Philippians chapter number 2. It ain't just to me. It's to all of us that are saved by the grace of God. Amen. And that's what I've, you know, jotted a lot of scriptures down inside of this chapter 2 here because it seemed like it kept pointing me back to this chapter right here that brought some things out. So that's what I want to give to you this morning. This me syndrome. And seemed like whenever you start studying the thing, you start picking more out on yourself more than you ever did before. And but I want to have, as it says right here, the outward mindset. And that's what we see in this book here of Philippians. And he draws attention to the Lord Jesus. This chapter here is dealing with Christ as our example. And also has the emphasis on a submissive mind. Now, we all have minds, and it does. Older you get, I said to the Lord, I said, this mess I got up right here, it's hard for me to even concentrate today. I don't know whether you're like that or not. They can see all this mess on TV right here about all this stuff right here about losing your mind. I got something up there, but it's everywhere. It's wandering here and there, and I said, I want to concentrate on some things. And I seem like I'm in a room of we're all together on that. So we more smiles and heads going up and down. So we're all together in this thing here. So it's a thing of a submissive mind. So I've been asking God to help me with my mind. And then, it's also dealing with, our victory. Our victory that we should have in our life. And a lot of it's over people. And he deals with it here. He deals with this thing about allowing people to mess with our mind. And so I want to help us this morning if we could. I think the key verse in this chapter 2 is verse number 3. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." It's how we're looking. It's what we're focusing on that we need to start gathering in on our life and see these things. Chapter 2, Paul gives 4 examples of people. And that's what we should relate things with. Paul said to young Timothy, he said, "Be ye followers of me even as I am of Christ." And we let, he draws these people out as examples in this chapter and in the remainder of the chapter right here, because when he deals some things right here, he's dealing with the whole book. Alright? It ain't just in this chapter we're going to see these things. We're going to look at chapter 3 and chapter 4, but because there's problems in the church and he's trying to eliminate some things. So that's this chapter 2 right here. He's dealing with these things and he's saying, first of all, it's Christ. We're going to see him, our greatest example. Then he also has of himself, of Apostle Paul. Then he deals with young Timothy. Then he deals with Epaphroditus. And so we're going to look at these just a little bit and let's look at Christ this morning. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, he sees some things right here, division in the church. And we didn't mention that there, but let's read verses 1 through 4. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And this is what we do to have, unity among the church, and that's what we are, part of the church. But we as men ought to look at this thing about what threatens us as a body. He deals with things in this chapter, right, in this book here. He deals in verses chapter number 3 with about false teachers. We see them all the time, and I thank God we've got a good pastor here that kind of guards and looks, oversees the flock, and he looks for them wolves. Huh? Flip over chapter 3. He says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing unto you, to me indeed is not grievous, but unto you is safe." Puts us in a safe place because of verse number 2 says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concision, those that stir up things." You ever been around people that seems like they're always yang, 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 yang? They're trying to stir up something. Well, that's what I was in school. Alright? I took the name, the principal in the schoolhouse called me the agitator. So it takes one to know one. And so after salvation, things change and there, but still it takes one to know one. Those that try to stir up those things, beware of those things, because it makes a difference in our life how we live and how we foresee things. False teachers. He also deals with this fighting members in chapter number 4. He deals with these ladies that had a problem among themselves. Verse number four, chapter four, verse number one. Therefore, my beloved, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And I beseech ye, here they are, Herodias, and I beseech ye, Synicus, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I don't know what was going on between the girls. But it ain't always between the ladies. There's some times it comes up among the men. And I had it come up with me in the ministry several years back with a man that was up under me. He didn't like me. He was trying to straighten me out. I could flew hot and went all over and took him to the administration of the ministry, but I never said nothing to nobody. I dealt with him right there. As a brother, I have Hildebrand in me. I did have that heat rising inside of me. The fire was being built, but I asked God as soon as it started on me, I said, Lord, help me. Why? Because he's my brother. And it ought to be that in us. If sometimes it feels like somebody does or do whatever, if you feel the heat rising, put the fire out. And that's what Paul's doing here with these girls right here. He said, we got to get the fire put out. Be of the same mind. Be in one accord. Paul urged them to have the same mind. And I'm urging us as fellow brethren in the church, we need to have the same mind in Christ Jesus. And we're going to find out, how do you get that mind? It's we all come into the unity of a faith, and a common denominator is Jesus Christ, our example.
Amen.
He is the one that makes that difference. Then Paul asked others to help these ladies to make a difference. He said to them there, he said, I beseech you, Epaphras, and I beseech you, Synicus, that they be of the same mind. And he said, I entreat thee also, two yoke fellows, help those women which labor with me in the gospel. Help them. We have this mindset today, I ain't getting involved. Well, there's a right way of getting involved. In circumstances and situations. Prayer's number one. You can't have the mind of God until you take it that God give you the right mind. And the second of all, it says this blessed old book that we hold in our hand is follows the principles laid down in this book right here in every area that we live our lives. This is our guide. And it ain't us trying to figure out. No, God will give you guide in this book for us individually. To have a mindset that it is not centered on us or me, myself, and mine, but no, how can I be a help to others? God wants that for us. God desires that for us. I think number one, you're going to deal with this thing about we fail at being humble. You know why? The other word. The pride word. And pride is probably our greatest enemy. If Proverbs gives us that, these six things that the Lord hate. Number one on the list. God brings the thing up. What does God hate more than anything else? A proud look. More than shedding innocent blood, more than the murderers, more than all these things. No, it's that word that a lot of times will get crept on us. Pride will eat us up individually. Do we carry it? Every last one of us carries it. We have an element of it. Some more than others. And it's something we have to work with in our own personal life. And if the Holy Ghost of God deals with you about it, don't laugh it off. It's more serious than you think. Because I promise you, God's going to take you through a school to teach you something. And we come up failing a class in school, mark her down. He ain't going to say, well, we'll just give you a little better grade on this thing. He don't do like the school system does today to down things down. No, he's going to take you back through that same school, teach you one more time. And who likes to go around and around and around? Not a one of us. I think I chuckle many times I read the Old Testament over and I see that outfit of children of Israel that God pulled out of Egypt down there. They were full of pride. And what did he do? He stuck them around the mountain and for 40 years they run around one piece of ground. Didn't he? Until that rebellious crowd died off that he could take the youngins in to the good piece of ground. What did God say about him? Listen, God didn't just say it about them. He said it about the church today. And he could say it about you and I. Stubborn. Stubborn. That's a hard one, isn't it? And what? Stiff-necked. It is us that we need to be sensitive, and that humility is part that keeps us sensitive to the working of God in our personal life. I think about William Booth, and through this thing, he wrote a poem. I think about Ernie. He probably had this one. Others. Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do and even be sincere and true and know that all I'll do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. My efforts to rise again unless to live for others. And when we work on earth, when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still on others. Others, Lord, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like thee. He's the one that started the mission. Looking for the down and outers. Lived his life. It's still going on to today. What made the difference? He became humble. Humility is the grace that when you know you have it, if you have it, then you've lost it. If you know that you have it, then you've lost it. Little Warren Wiersbe gives us that little wisdom thought. Humility is that grace that when you know you have it, when you know you have it, then you've already lost it. Verses 1 through 4 answer this question and helps us to know a great secret about Christian joy. Joy. I think, as I travel a lot, and I see it here. You go to churches and you see some folks just bubbling over with joy. Then you see others sitting back there. Just blank face when the preacher's preaching, when the choir's singing. What's going on? Mark her down. Joy is gone. If God don't stir a heart in church when choir singing specials are sung, even when the preacher is preaching the Word of God, even if he's climbing over your rocks and your toes and all that's going on in your life, and even when he's doing that, there ought to be some piece of joy going off down your souls. Thank God for the Holy Ghost because He's still talking to me. In verses, chapter 2, verses number 1, it says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, there are some attributes there that Paul's already laying out for this thing of humility. Having a humble life and to be having the humility that joy might be that part in our life that overflows in our life. Is that thing of the consolation in Christ? What is the consolation that's in Christ? Salvation. My consolation is like they look at the world, the stars and the planets. That's the consolation as they think about it. This word right here has a representation of prayer. That's what we have. We can see what we have in Christ Jesus. It's visible by what God has done in our life. If a born again experience has made difference in us, then there's a consolation that's in Christ. I've never got over August the 5th, 1975. Never. It seems like what took place that night on that football field is fresh in my heart and mind daily. And if your salvation is not fresh in your soul and you're rejoicing in your soul that God delivered you from your old past, then you don't have salvation in Christ. You ain't got no stars thrown up there in the sky that you can look up and say, thank God for salvation. We miss what God has for us. This fellowship in the Spirit. That... I don't know how you are reading your Bible. I just think about this right here. Or just reading the book, and it seemed like God was just throwing Bible verses at me. What is that? That was a fellowship with the Spirit of God that God was flooding my soul that morning. And it wasn't in the book. It was from this book that God kept bringing those things back. A fellowship in that Spirit. This thing of any bowels of mercy, that is the compassion that God has, that God gave me. I was filled full of anger, filled full of bitterness, filled full of everything else of this world, just filled slap full of the world inside of me. But God came that night and delivered me from all of that and put something on the inside I never had. The sweet Spirit of God that then from that day forward began to be overflowing my soul. Are we sick and tired of our past? There will be the glory of the future. And then we have that God had compassion on me. Good night in the morning. Why would God want to come to such as I? I don't know, but He did. He had an outward mindset. He looked past all my thought and saw this boy had a need. And He came to where I was and fulfilled a need. And if our lives does not represent that what Jesus Christ did, then we're still stuck on ourselves. We're still stuck in our sin. Religion won't do no more than what it's gave you. Misery. Woe. Because you can't have no joy inside of us if that's all that religion has done to you. Jesus Christ will give you that victory, give you all that He says, and He will fulfill ye joy down in your soul, verse number 2 said. What Paul said, aren't you fulfilling you my joy? No. It is more that that God fulfills the joy. He was just asking folks, He said, won't you just help fill everything else up right here? Making that difference in our life. God wants to make difference in our life. But we just let Him make that difference in us. Verse number 5 sums up to me the first part of these verses, 1 through 4. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. If Jesus Christ cannot become our example that we live by. That every day we get up and read our Bible, that this Bible is the pattern of Jesus Christ. And what He's doing is He's cutting off that trash that don't belong in the pattern. You ain't the pattern. I'm not the pattern. No man's the pattern. I know some guys that they pattern themselves after their preacher. I love my pastor, but he's not my pattern. He's my preacher. He's my overseer. I'm submissive to him, but he's not my pattern. He's teaching me the things that I'm should to follow. I'm to follow him as he's following Christ. We look past the man and we see the man, and he is our pattern, and he's the one we're supposed to be focused in on. A disciplined man is a man of self. A disciplined man is not a self-centered life. Disciplined. Now again, guys, it's that we find ourselves many a time we'll bypass. I don't know how you are in your devotion time. We'll bypass this most important time with God more than any one thing we'll ever do. We'll bypass God in the morning, early morning hours, because we're so busy about whatever else we got flipping to do. We'll bypass the most important time that God has given to you and I, is to have that time of fellowship that He could talk to us. Preparing us for the day's journey, for the day's work. Christ was in the form of God. John 1 said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men." Colossians 1 15 says, and who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Hallelujah! I became the firstborn from the dead. In trespasses of my sin, and in all things, He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. God was well pleased in His Son. When Christ walked this earth, lived these eyes, he had this thing that Christ was the outward expression of an inward nature. Things on the inside was not changed from glory. He took upon Himself the form of that servant, made in the likeness of man. But what was on the inside of Him was greater than what was on the outside of Him. He took on flesh, but on the inside He was God in that flesh. The reasons why He lived that. Our example lived that. Equal. And what does God want with you and I? He said He was the image, He was a figure, He was a likeness, He was the icon of God. You know, today's terminology, He's got icons for everything. Hashtag mess we see today goes on these stupid phones. I don't even bring mine in church. I throw mine in the car out there. That ain't my most important possession. It ain't. I put an app on that thing to tell me how much time I'm spending on that stupid thing, so I won't get addicted to it. Everybody flip flopping on those things. I want my mind to stay in Christ Jesus. We can get addicted to a lot of things. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, God, who in sundry times, in diverse manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, and hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also He made the world, and who, being in the brightness of His glory, and the expressed image, hallelujah, of His person. Whose person? God's person. express image of Him, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and making intercession for you and I am grateful for the express image of the character of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do I want? I want to mimic my Savior. I want the image of the Savior inside of my life. I want my life to be exemplified as He exemplified God. Amen. There would be a desire of every child of God. Christ thought it not robbery to be equal God. I don't want to think that either. I want to be so much like Him. But we live our lives with a mindset, no, I've got to live somewhat like this world. No, we do not. We see our families, we see our children, we see our kinfolk. They all seem like they want to dress like the world, they want to walk like the world, they want to talk like the world, they want to live the way the world wants to live. We'll sit idly by and let all that be carried on. Not me. God gave me a mouth. God also gave me compassion. Do I want my grandchildren to live like the world? No, I don't. Are they going to hear about it? They're going to hear about it from Paul every time I cross their path. They're going to hear about it. I don't want to run them off. I am not running them off. They're running to me. Not away from Him. Why? Because if we got the image of Christ living in them, what did the heathen do to Jesus? The religious crowd ran from Him. They hated Him. But the sinners ran to Him. That's what we need in our own personal life. We need that for our sinners and among our families. They want to run to us because we have the answer.
Amen.
If we carry the image of Christ, then our lives will exemplify every last bit of the Savior. Oh, there's going to be a lot that ain't going to like you. Are you listening? But God started showing me some things. I agitate. Like I said when Ernie's funeral up there, I'm an agitator. I carry gospel tracts everywhere I go. And honestly, I stop and fill up my vehicle. God puts folks in the gas pumps. They get in a gospel track. They gonna get a word from Hildebrand. And I've never yet, have I received a derogatory remark at all from any folks at the gas pump, in the Walmart line. Well, I'm not like Him. You don't have to be like me. Be like the Savior. You got the wrong mindset. You're trying to pattern yourself after somebody else. We got to pattern ourselves as the Savior patterned Himself. He patterned Himself after the Father. And He never stayed around the church house out there and sat around. No, when He did, He always was having to straighten some of that outfit out, and they got mad at Him every time. If we can make folks mad at the church house, mark some things down, and we're not making sinners mad, we're having a good pattern. Come on. Not stirring up strife. No, it's our mindset, what we got set, how we live our lives and how we think our lives out. Christ is that answer. We should pattern ourselves after Him. His attitudes, his disciplined mind is to live for others. A self-giving and a selfless mind is what Christ had. He never thought of Himself no time. He said, I want to go with you. One guy came up and said, I want to go with you and stay where you stay. He said, boy, he said, foxes have holes, birds in the nest have a place to lay their heads. But I, the Son of Man, have no place to lay my head. Ain't that something? He never picked him up no dwelling place down here on this life after he started his ministry at 30 years old and only lived it just, what, 3.5 years? I don't know what he did that four time between 12 and 30. My Bible don't tell me any of that thing, but the scriptures did say he came and found himself that he was obedient unto his parents, and he grew in the nurture of the Father. He wanted to be like him, and he told his mom at 12 years old, said, "Wish you not, I must be about my Father's business, not Joseph's business, no, my Father's business." Now they tagged a carpenter on there, so I don't know what he did between 12 and 30. He might have worked with his dad in a carpenter shop, and he did pick that up. I don't know. That's what he had the name of. He was a carpenter's son. But he was God. A disciplined mind will produce a servant's heart. Verse number 7. It says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men." A servant's heart. Jesus became a servant. Can you imagine? I imagine in my mind the glory that he was in heaven. You just imagine that. Can't see it with his eyes, but my mind can carry. But my mind can think certain things. But I know that he was the Father's son, and he stripped himself of all that robe that he had up there and all the glory that he had, just to step down to become a servant. I think we sometimes get ourselves built up like we are something. And this right here helped me to see that as a leader, I'm not to be thinking I am something. No, I'm to come down and be something. I am to be a servant. To help all those around me. This means an outward expression of his inward nature. Christ was not an actor. He wasn't putting on. He wasn't playing. He was not performing. No, he was. And I think in our lives, we need not to be taking on performance. They ought to be something that we are day in and day out, that we're living out what God's doing on the inside day by day. Christ had steps of humility. He made himself of no reputation. I think that in us, we should think sometimes we'll go through our accolades, all this stuff we are, whatever we want to be, is to lay all that what we think we are, throw it plumb to the side and become what He wants us to be, as Christ did. A servant. He emptied Himself and laid aside that the independent use of His attributes. Now think about that. Everything He was in heaven, He stripped it all off. He said time and time, He said, I could say the word. He said, 10,000 angels down here take care of you outfit. It's no telling what, and all that he did perform was always to help that other one. Always. That's the reason why you go through the scripture up there, and then the apostles picked up on it. He's always, they're always for the poor and needy. Poor folk. And then the apostles laid out there, he said, no, they said, it ain't just the poor folk. He says, those that are widows indeed. No, there's a lot of widows out there, but when that word didn't put that indeed in there, there's a lot of them out there, a bunch of whorish prostitutes. They might be buried, a bunch of them, but there's a bunch of whorish prostitutes out there. But he's talking about widows that are widows indeed. And he talks about the orphans. Do you imagine what we have in our nation today, just in this county alone, of young people that are slammed, thrown out of the house, that are orphans? Over 300 in Rowan County. You say, really? Yeah. Foster kids. Well, what are we doing? Got one lady brings them on and stays with her. Our society pays her real good to keep them youngins. Yeah. Miss Judy and I was offered that when we had to keep a young girl for a family up there. When we was in the Southern Baptist Church up there, we kept this family, little girls, because she was crippled with arthritis and she had to have some operations. So the social service said, if you'll keep her, because the mama asked us, we'd keep her. And so we did keep her for, I guess, 6 months or longer, and she lived in our home. But social service gave us money to keep her. We didn't want the money, but they said, you've got to have it. We as a church, we let that fly by, let that happen. There's so much needs to be done. A disciplined mind has this thing of self-sacrifice and being willing to self-sacrifice those things in our life in verse number 8. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Learning how. He had his fashion, but he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. First bell's gone. We got to get on out of here, and I got just a little bit more to do right here. Just spare me just a few more minutes right here, if you would, before we go. This disciplined mind has this thing of a thing of self-sacrifice. Christians should not avoid self-sacrifice. Paul said that Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus had no problem with self-sacrifice. Look at verses number 17. Verse number 17, he says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice of service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Verse number 20, he deals with Timothy, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." He had a young man he was bringing up that he cannot give the church over to anybody else but this one young man. He said, "I highly recommend this man because he has a mind not like other men have, but he will naturally care for the estate of the church." And that makes a difference when he looks at those things. We're down in verse number 30. He deals with the man of Epaphroditus because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, but to supply your lack of service toward me. He said, this man came and he gave everything else as a servant would do, Epaphroditus. Question not how much we are willing to give in terms of self-sacrifice. Don't say, "Well, I just throw all this I stuff out the window. And you just have a heart and get a mind set like Christ and you have a life that be totally this, that everything is not going to be toward us. It's not costing us anything to be a Christian. We may not have a disciplined mind if it's not costing us anything. You probably don't have a disciplined mind. Mark her down. Cost. What's it going to cost you? "Well, I got to give up. What have I got to pay? Why's it got to be me?" A disciplined man is not looking at what you got to give up, but being willing to give it up. A disciplined man succeeds in exalting God of who He is. And then verses 9 through 11, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Why did God the Father want to exalt him? Because he had an obedient son. Came, did everything that pleased the Father. He said, "I do always those things that please my Father." That's a disciplined mind. And if we'd learn to get our minds set in that avenue, that I have a desire that I want to do everything in my life to please my Heavenly Father. Not pleasing me about my ministry, about my work, about what, no, fam, no, none of that. Lay it all aside. Those in heaven and earth will be willing to bow in the faith of Christ for their salvation in the days to come. Ephesians chapter number 3, verses number 14 through 15. I'll read these and we'll close her down here. Ephesians 3, 14 through 15. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sly of men, by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase to the body and to the edifying of itself in love. Being everything that we need to be. Learning to be. Put aside those childish things we have today and not cared about by every wind of doctrine in this old world. Matthew 5:16 says, Let your light so shine before men that you may see that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Peter said it this way in 5:6. He said, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. We'll humble ourselves and be as our Savior was in that day. In that day, Jesus already got that exalted position, but there's a day that you and I are going to have that place in heaven. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. Father, thank you for this time that you've given. Bless you.